Okay, so we're part three, verses 9 to 13 in Psalms 115. I'll just read it through here. The title is, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And we've been weaving that in and out throughout the study just because it's such an important point to consider that God is sovereign and He's sovereign over all things. We know that He's working all things, and He's developing that trust within us so that we can be used of Him to finish this work that He's started and promised He will finish through Jesus Christ. So the psalm reads, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So there will be a part four. The last part is coming up there, but those are the verses we'll hope to get through today. Let's just mute whoever that is there. There we go. Sorry about that. Okay. Thank you. Yep. Okay. So scripture states, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways. And I've got Proverbs 14:12, because we know the way that seems right to a man leads to death. So those are the ways that God is dealing with, especially when he is dealing with you. He starts to work with that marred vessel that we are, and he does that by searching our hearts and trying the reins. Okay, we'll just take it from where we were. So scripture states, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And it is through that process of having our hearts searched and the reins of those hearts tried that we learn to trust Christ. So it's very kind of counterintuitive. It's not just a matter of God telling us to trust him. He knows better than that. He knows the heart and the nature of our hearts. They have to be worked with in order to trust him. And the way he does that is he takes the hedge down in our lives and tries us, but not beyond what we can endure. So that's an important part of that. It's not something that's just haphazardly being done. God is developing and maturing us to trust him more and more, and we grow in that. This trying process, and of course we trust him for the occasion, is what I'm saying, for the circumstances that he allows, for he grants us the faith that we need for the circumstance. This trying process brings us to see that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it. And that's a whole lifelong journey of seeing that we really are being shepherded by Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ, through the church, through his body. Of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that just bears that out. There's no, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So he gives us the ability to escape from the way that seems right unto a man. He gives us that ability. He delivers us from the first man, Adam. And here's another example of that same thought. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. So we know that God has a power over the light and the darkness. He has power over the darkness of Satan to just allow him to do exactly what he's supposed to do, to create the right amount of trial. The right circumstance to test us and to bring us to our wits' end. This verse in Job talks about the same thing, but the same principle of God's power over the flesh, over the clay, over the light and darkness. When he was talking to Job, he says, Oh, or who shut up the sea with doors? Think of the flesh when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb. And there's the imagery of the first man, Adam. When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud ways be stayed. Just all imagery, of course, telling us God's power over the clay, what he will do and what he has determined to do for all men to bring us to see what we are. God willing, we are being tried and tested in this regard today, and being blessed to realize that it is not the wise, the mighty and noble who are being saved by grace through faith, but rather God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, mighty in the sense of the flesh being mighty. And it is the base things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God has created those conditions for the true overcomers who will completely fall seven complete symbolic times. And by the strength of Christ, the just man will get up again, enduring that judgment process through the strength that Christ provides, so that we should not be condemned with the world. So there is a reason for the judgment. The judgment is for that very reason, so that we won't be condemned with the world. And the physical reveals the spiritual. It says, you know, the bases of men are put in office first physically, but spiritually, God is telling us he looks at us as the weak of the world, the base, the weak. But he establishes his strength through weakness. Whereas in the world, it's just the opposite. God shows that the world is set up the way that he wants it to be set up, so that the sins of the Amorites can come to their fullness. So he puts in the specific leaders that he wants. He wants us to pay attention to that and realize who it is that he's called and chosen, why it is that he's called and chosen, and what he's done to us and to our lives and our hearts to prepare us to be those kings and priests. What specifically has he done for us? And this question came up this week through the emails, and I thought it was very timely. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, in James 1:2-4, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's a beautiful place. That's the place of peace, when your flesh is no longer, you're not worried, you're trusting, you're obeying God's commandments. But that happens as a result of putting off the flesh. That's why the trials are so wonderful in Psalms 107. That's why we give thanks and praise to God, because it brings us to that haven of trust and being able to say, the Lord did this. He's chastened us because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, and we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. And of course, we know when God's judgments are in our earth, we're learning righteousness. We're learning to rest in the Lord, and his mind is being formed in us as a result of those judgments. Going back to my opening verse in Jeremiah, here's a closer look at those two strong numbers and his ways. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So to search, or to seek out. So there's a very active, ongoing work that God is doing in our lives, in the clay. He's working it every day. The word try is to examine or prove or tempt and try. So we're never still in that sense. God is always preparing our hearts for the next trial. There's always something. And he wants us to be assured that not to worry about that. That's a good thing, because he's working the clay. He's putting us through that process so that we are being judged now. We're not being condemned with the world. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's mentioned twice in the Proverbs. Notice the context leading up to Jeremiah 17:10. How that right after describing those who are blessed to trust the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, who will be as a tree planted by the waters, with roots that spread out by the river, all positive signs of growth, along with more imagery that says, we will be spiritually healthy, being protected from too much heat, and our leaf will be green. This is all speaking of the elect, and we will be provided for during spiritual drought, and spiritual fruit will continue to be produced. All of this is stated of God's elect, and right after all of these positive statements in Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, God reminds us of the ground that all these spiritual events are taking place in. And the answer to that is in Jeremiah 17, 9. This is the way that seems right unto a man, Jeremiah 17, 9. That's why it leads to death, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what's the solution? The solution, of course, is verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try that wicked heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But we know the judgment is upon the house of God first. So we have to remember that God has put those base men and allows the iniquity to abound exactly as he wants it and has decreed it to be that way. Pharaoh was created for that reason, so that God's glory could be revealed through that process of course, destroying Pharaoh within us and seeing Christ renewed within us. We read the same thing in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 4, the same point being brought out that culminates in verse 5. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So we know what our heart is, right? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. These are all fruits that we described, that were described just there in Jeremiah. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, all good things. But how is that going to happen? Proverbs 3:5 gives us the answer. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's obeying the commandments of God and recognizing that that's going to be a process that's going to take judgment, because it's just not naturally within the heart of man to do that. We are looking at a great blessing that God has called his children unto that results from learning to trust the author and finisher of our faith, who works in our heavens and prepares our hearts to be able to overcome in this life. His ways of Jeremiah 17:10. It is through Christ that we will be able to endure until the end within these marred vessels of clay that are being made anew. Knowing Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, we can be greatly encouraged and confident and not be wearied and faint in your minds as we consider that it is Christ who suffered for us, so that he can comfort us now and move his body. So his body is suffering for us now, and we're filling up what's behind of his afflictions, so we can comfort one another. But Christ is at the helm. He's working all of that according to the counsel of God's will. So as we consider that it's Christ who has suffered for us, so that he can comfort us now and move his body, the church, to comfort each other through this life. That is the encouragement that we are promised we will find if we come out of this world and bear each other's burdens. We talked about going without the camp this week. That was a profound moment, I think, for everyone. We all know these scriptures, but when we hear it in the context of the body of Christ speaking, it's very encouraging, because we realize we are that sacrifice for one another. We are building each other up as we go without the camp. We go out there together to strengthen each other and to help each other overcome. And I go on to say here, which burden often comes, our burden, in the form of the reproach that both Christ and his Christ have to endure and learn to trust through. It says that in Acts 4 too, when it talks about Christ and his Christ being hated by all of the world. Being able to trust God is a miracle, and witnesses to the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty that he is working within his workmanship, the church. Just some really reassuring verses that tell us, being confident of this very thing. that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we remember what is that good work? It is the judgment. It is the affliction and the persecution. It's the tribulation that God says he will make provision for through the body of Christ as we go without the camp. We must be confident, but understand what it is that we're being confident about. We're arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, and we're being blessed because we know that he's making provision for us to endure. Who comforts us, 2 Corinthians 1:4, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And Hebrews 12:1-3, here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is the body of Christ, but the shadows of those witnesses which were spoken of in Hebrews 11, which typify us, typify the elect, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ looked ahead, but he also drew comfort and strength by the prophecies of old. He knew the scriptures, he inspired the scriptures, but he saw the certainty of these things, and he was granted the faith and was a living sacrifice for us in that regard, just as we are for the world, where we'll comfort the world when God enables us to overcome and endure until the end. It'll be a great comfort to the world, just as it's a great comfort to us to know that we have a high priest in heaven who's overcome. For consider him that endured such contradiction, not to cause fear, but to rejoice in. Consider that what he went through, if he and we are reconciled by his death, how much more by his life that is within us. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And I really feel the body of Christ has to go through that. We have to experience great rejection in that regard and be falsely accused. And that's because God wants the world to know one day that our names were written in heaven. And that's what it was required. We needed to be rejected of all men as Christ was. So we need to consider that, consider the strength that is ours through Jesus Christ. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, in your minds. So the mind of Christ won't faint. Christ did not faint in the garden, and we won't faint. He's telling us, consider this, because you can endure all things, and you will drink the cup. Consider it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. He knows what we're going through, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And of course, that's the goal too. He's cleansing us with the word. He's washing us, sanctifying us, and reassuring us that those sins that easily beset us are there for a reason. He's causing that as well. But they're only there for a season, and they're going to be overcome. And that's what this is all about. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And there's that word, that reproach, which is so important. Hebrews 13:13. Because that's where our strength is. That's where the bullock was brought. That's where that complete sacrifice is made. That's where we go. And our life is completely given over to God. All of that bullock was burnt right down to the ground. Just to do a quick recap, part one of our study of Psalms 115 focused only on the first part of the verse, of verse 1, which sets the tone for the whole study. A very similar verse found in 1 Chronicles 29:11 is where the title of the study was derived, with the emphasis being on how all things are being done by God according to the counsel of his own will. In other words, these two verses, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory of 1 Chronicles 29, and the other verse, and not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. And the second part of the study was focused on the idols of the heart, which are being burnt up, that will be overcome in this life, in the life of those who God is working with through Jesus Christ, who is the one who we must identify with through a lifelong process of putting off our flesh. As we die daily, which will result in our decreasing as Christ increases in us. And it's a process that takes time, but it will happen. This overcoming in our flesh is the witness being provided through Christ, through whom we can do all things, and is the reason the man of perdition who is sitting on the throne of our hearts can and will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming progressively. The promise that God has made to those who are granted to be true overcomers in their flesh in this life is stated in these verses. And we talked about that the other day in Revelation 2, 26, 29, Revelation 3, 21. And the process of how this is accomplished is looked at more closely in the part 3 section of our Psalms 115, where we'll look at how the Lord causes his elect to trust him in this overcoming process, so that the redeemed of the Lord can drink the cup that Christ promised we would be able to drink. So I'll just read this quickly. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. First of all, we know God knows who's going to overcome. So we need to always read these verses in that positive, yea, promise approach. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received them my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Christ says to his disciples, blessed are you, for you hear and you see these things. You see they apply to you today. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. But he also said, with that, what accompanies that is the trials that demonstrate the strength of Christ in us. So it all ties together. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Not maybe. He's saying this is where we are. We're raised in heavenly places right now. We are with Jesus Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world right now. We're being judged, and we're learning obedience by the things we suffer, like Christ did, through that judgment. And he says, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Again, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's what it all comes down to, is the Spirit of God is being recognized. We are hearing the voice of the true shepherd, and it bears witness that we're sons, as it says in Romans 8:16. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalms 107, verse 2. Looking further into Proverbs chapter 3 again, the operation of trust is described in these verses. That's what I've called it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. And then more of the resulting fruit of trusting God is explained as we forget not my law, which is at the beginning of that psalm, that proverb rather, and let thine heart keep my commandments. So that's the goal. God says, you're going to keep the commandments, but how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to work with our hearts. He's going to give us that new heart that he says in Ezekiel. And that new heart is formed through the trials. And the next 18 verses talk about the fruit, once again, of that heart being changed in Proverbs 3, verses 8 to 26. After we trust, after we go through and get settled and established and strengthened, then something wonderful happens. Fruit, spiritual fruit, starts being born. The operation is explained as to how we should trust him in Proverbs 3, as I mentioned, verses 5 to 7. But seeing the words written down and doing them from thine heart are two different things entirely, as we can only learn this unwavering obedience by the things that we suffer, becoming more and more like our Lord, who also learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And Christ experienced what we go through. So like I said earlier, he knows what it's like to be rejected, to be called demoniac. You know, Christ was a wine bibber, and that John the Baptist had a demon. So that's what's in store for us in both categories, in both lives, which represent the elect, represent what God says. We have to be armed and ready for that. So what does it say? It says finally, Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So God doesn't have any confidence in our flesh, and he says, don't. We are of the generation to have no confidence in the flesh. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And we do that. We're prayerful about everything. We commit everything unto the Lord as the body of Christ. And he shall direct your paths. Not just my paths, but the paths of this body, all of the teachers, all of the brethren, every joint. And we'll see it, and we'll see that working. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The evil in this context is trusting in yourself, in your own heart. That's evil. Not obeying the commandments of God. Leaning onto your own understanding. Reasoning things out with your own heart instead of... And the Lord has to chasten us in order to stop doing that. Though he were a son, yet learn he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. And being made perfect, a process, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And we just learned that. Well, how do we learn? If we are as Christ is, how are we going to learn obedience? By the things which we suffer. 1 John 4:17 ties right in then. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And 1 Peter 4:12, therefore, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As if my heart is just going to I'm just going to agree with God every morning, everything's going to work out. No, that's not the condition of our hearts. It can be, and it will be, but it will be a growing thing. And more we're learning to be more and more pliable and workable in God's hands. And he's doing it. He's giving that increase so that we really are yielded unto his purposes. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. If that strange thing is happening unto you, it's happening unto me, if we're a body. So that's the other point, is that we bear each other's trials and we help each other. We don't judge each other when we all have to go through that fire. We all have to be tried and tested in the word, through the word of God. The title of our study is Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And this title reminds us that we have great hope in the Lord, that he can bring us to this point of having a deep trust in him through obedience that will result in the blessings we will be looking at in these following verses of our study. So this is what we want to look at tonight. This is connected to the power of God and the promises that are incredibly tied to this psalm for the elect. God's elect are learning to trust the Lord with all our hearts, a trust that can only be caused by putting off our flesh, as the scriptures declare, God will cause to happen. And the reason Christ said, you shall drink indeed of my cup. What a promise. When we are received to God, who is the God of all comfort, who knows how to give us peace in the midst of the most severe trials, we will be learning to trust him and identify all flesh for what it clearly is. That's the interesting thing about a trial. It makes you start to see who you are, how we are inhibited, and how we are in the way until the Lord gets us out of the way. This overcoming process can only be accomplished because of the strength that God gives us through Christ as we endure the chastening and scourging that puts off the fleshly mind, causing us to be received of God. So that's what it's all about. God gives us the trial. He gets the fleshly mind out of the way and replaces that with the mind of Christ. That's what we pray and hope for every day. And Paul says here, Philippians is good part here connected to what we're saying. Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. There's a process. And whatsoever state I am, to be content. I might see, you know, my impatience, but that's good. Now you can pray about it. Now you've identified the beast. Now go and make war against that beast and ask the Lord to direct you in that. Because that trial, that sin in your nature is there for meat, for your benefit, for your blessing. That's going without the camp. And that's how God grows us up, by giving us the ability to identify it and then be fed. Like Paul goes on to say, I know both how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So the primary concern in Paul's mind is overcoming that nature. And that's what he's talking about. Not, you know, physically going from place to place, that was important. God strengthened him. But more importantly than anything, to be living by faith, by the faith of the Son of God, and overcoming sin. This is what he's talking about. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, whereas the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And then that's the whole thing. If we're going to be able to have that consolation toward each other, we have to have experiences that develop that within us. And I think we read this, but there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common. But God is faithful not to suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What does that say? Okay, that's okay. That's where the comfort comes in. That's what I was trying to say there. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So these things that we're talking about are hidden from the world. The world doesn't see, didn't understand. Peter didn't understand it. He said, far be it from you, Lord. And Christ was incensed. He turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. That is important. We that's your crown to suffer. If we don't suffer, we won't reign with Christ. Christ knew that. So when he heard those words, he immediately, don't. This suffering is important. This is our life. This is why we're here. We want to put this flesh off. So he turned around and the Father just immediately inspired Christ. This is what you say to him now. It is through the earthquakes, the trials and tribulation that are part and parcel of our day-to-day walk that God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. As we learn to trust the Lord who settles our heavens, so we can hear the still small voice of God who gives us the direction and the power we need to overcome Babylon within and without. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. We've often referred to this scripture that we should, in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, that we should not trust in ourselves, getting back to Proverbs 3, 5. But in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So dying daily, he's going to continue to deliver us. These were dramatic things, but they're types and shadows of how we're delivered from the most dramatic thing, delivered from ourselves, from the way that seems right to us every day. God gives us that blessing to be led by the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Which is what this is about, right? This is what 2 Corinthians 1:9 is telling us. That's why that sentence of death is there. So that we no longer trust in ourselves, but we have that deep peace to trust in the Lord, come what may, no matter what comes before us. And remember, whatever is coming before us, God has promised it won't be beyond what we can endure. So it's a win-win all the way around. God's word is yes, it's positive, and he wants us to stay focused on that. in the story with Elijah in 1 Kings 19:11-13, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by." It sounds like the Passover to me. "And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And after the earthquake, now, in an interesting, when it says he's not in the wind, he's not in the earthquake. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What do you hear, Elijah? What dost thou hear, Elijah? Christ's righteousness is typified in the life of Elijah after the great earthquake, when he wrapped his face in his mantle, which is like a cloth. Rending our garments in Joel 2:13 is a shadow of the self-righteous spirit that naturally manifests in our flesh when God shows us our sinful nature that requires a strong wind to rent the mountains. The mountains representing the haughty and proud spirit of man. It takes a miracle for us to rend our hearts and not our garments. And the physical precedes the spiritual in that regard, as we naturally don't like being shown the wickedness of our own hearts, that God is able, through his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, to lead us to repentance through a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And there is that imagery, the mountains being rent, the flesh being rent, so that we can have that new life in Christ. Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him to the evil. And repenteth him of the evil, rather. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we need to know it, is what he's saying. If you do know this, you won't be surprised when you have a fiery trial, but you'll also be confident that God will be there. He's going to give you the strength to endure through the trial. Hebrews 10:20, which we read, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that new and living way is through the church, through the veil, his flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of that veil, and of his bones. That's the new and living way that we're blessed to be a part of. Our garments, in the negative sense, are what we hold on to and put on us by our own efforts to cover us, as opposed to the linen of Christ or the righteousness of Christ, which is a gift from God, typified in Joseph's coat of many colors, simply given to him of his father who loved him. Without God bringing us to see our own self-righteousness, typified by the silver cup put in the bag of Joseph's brother, we would never come to that point of seeing our hearts cleansed by the miracle of God's goodness that leads God's elect unto repentance. So although we are to see ourselves as Joseph in God's word, in order to become Joseph, we must see ourselves as his brothers who are being worked with and being reconciled through a process of God judging us and leading us unto repentance that really exemplifies that repentance and that process, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty of God being revealed in our lives, and is the reason we should have the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving on our lips always, which was brought out so well in that last study in Hebrews 13. That's why we praise God, because he's working with us. He's actually dealing with us. He is receiving us as sons. And those are the wonderful works that we praise God for. We don't initially. It's hard at first, but he knows that too. God's merciful. He's getting us on board. He's making us realize this is a good thing. And rend your heart, not your garments. So when you go through a trial, that's when you're rending your garments, you're contending with God. You're not thankful that he's working with your heart. and seeing it as a blessing. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. He's working that in your life, but he wants you to go to him. Let that experience draw you closer to him and say thank you. Who knows if he will return and repent, it says, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. We know God will. He will bless us through that process. We become more zealous when we repent. When he works with us, we become more dedicated. When he's working with you and I, we see that. We see the fruit of it is tremendous. Genesis 44, 12 and 13. And he searched and began at the eldest and left the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. So that's not exactly the right response, but it's a starting point. It's where we start. The physical precedes the natural, and that's why those mountains are rent first in Elijah's story. And then he hears a still small voice. He understands the reason for it later on. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So here's our first set of verses. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Many of the archetype stories in the Old Covenant show us that God is Israel's help and their shield in battle against her enemies. And we understand that these events all represent the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty that God is showing toward the Israel of God today over sin within us through Christ. And those battles, I was going to put a list of the battles down, but it was just too much. But all of that is pointing, is for our sakes, showing how God works in our lives to give us victory over sin. As many as walk according to this rule, this is just where it talks about the Israel of God, the Israel of God. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That process of pressing ahead and forgetting what's behind, that brings us peace when we look to Christ and we follow the Lord with our whole heart. There's a peace that comes about that going without the camp. It's very, very, it's a dichotomy, right? You tell people, yeah, you're going to judge yourself and you go towards Christ, you go without the camp. It sounds very hard for the flesh. God says you do that and you'll have peace that passes all understanding. And of course, we need to be dragged there. So we don't do it naturally, but this is why we have peace that passes all understanding. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness that Christ is higher than. And that's why we can go without the camp. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In order for God to help us, he must get us out of the way through trials that will bring us to stand still and having done all to stand. That is the thrust of these first three verses that tell Israel and the house of Aaron and you that fear the Lord to trust in the Lord. Stand still, of course, Exodus 14, 13, when Moses was speaking to the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's when, of course, the Egyptians were swallowed up in the Red Sea. Ephesians 6, 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil and having done all to stand. It's the same story, standing still so that the sin of Egypt can be swallowed within us. Trusting God that he's going to work there and overcome those things within us. Paul put it this way, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't want us to have confidence. He wants us to have confidence in our flesh. Because all these physical battles in the old covenant and all of the physical trials we endure in this life are not what is important to God. They're not. But the new creature that is being formed at the end of the day through these circumstances that he has ordained for our good and all for our sakes, as we know. That's what's important. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4:15. The house of Aaron typifies the elect of God who are given specific service of gift. That's in Numbers 18:7. Now, think about that, because we'll look at it later on, but it's very tied into the study. This trust that no other group is given, no one else is given that. This trust that we are being encouraged and admonished to take hold of through Jesus Christ is a most holy order that first cleanses us and makes atonement for all who follow after us, who will follow after us. Let's look at that. And the Lord said in Leviticus 16:2 unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he may not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's speaking of Aaron. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. This is another example of what we talked about earlier in Hebrews. He shall put on the holy linen coat. That's Joseph's coat of many colors, in other words. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. So we're separated from the world, like Joseph. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And that's the physical preceding the spiritual too. So the water baptism before the spiritual baptism, before the righteousness of Christ. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So this gets back to our calling in Christ and filling up what's behind of his afflictions, being that connected to the sin offering with Christ. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So this is Aaron's house. And if you remember, this goes back to what we looked at in the verse. It's Aaron's house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So this is what we want to look at here. We want to see this connection. Of course, it's speaking of Christ and his Christ. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting him upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear, and that fit man is Christ in us, giving us the ability to endure unto the end. That's how we can fill up what's behind of his afflictions. We couldn't do it ourselves. Christ has to be that fit man in our lives who gives us the power to accomplish that. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. and down to Numbers 18. The Lord said unto Aaron, now think of the elect in these darkened verses here. Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. That's why we're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. We're bearing the sins of the world too in our flesh, and we're being judged so that we can comfort the world. So there's a very direct relationship there with Christ, with Aaron, who represents Christ and his house. And thy brethren, also the tribe of Levi, who we know is joined unto us, the tribe, this is the court, the tribe of your father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But you and your sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. Why? Because we are the two witnesses. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come near the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor you also die. Now that's really relevant, because we know what this is saying. This is our, how we are to protect the word of God. Those vessels represent the word of God and the sanctuary, the holy of holies, the relationship that we have with Christ, the altar that we eat at, that they can't eat at. They don't come in there, because they'll die and will die spiritually. So that's just how important this is. This is written for our sakes. And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Then speaking of the elect, and you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. So when we were reading this earlier, I said, Gil, we need this verse right here. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, and you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. That's the end result of being obedient to God. God says, I'm going to put an end to this. We're going to move forward because the bride has made herself ready. So that's the glorious hope that God has given us. When he brings us to trust him, he's doing it for a reason. And it's, of course, to bring salvation to all mankind. And I behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it's for our sakes, those who have left us or sacrificed, they're a gift for us. And we know that we are blessed they serve us in their unbelief, because we know the Lord has caused it. Therefore, thou and your sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. That was the word we talked about earlier. And the stranger that comes nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given you the charge of mine heave offering and of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing. That's the only, because of this unction, this anointing of the Lord, we can do these things. And to your sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. Every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for your sons. So think of Saul with David. David loved Saul. He knew that he was anointed of God. He saw the reason, and he laid an example for us as a type of Christ to say, this man is a man of God. And he saw what God was doing with his life, how he was sacrificed for him, and created the struggles and the trials in his life for his growth. It was for his sake. David was on high alert all of his life. We are on high spiritual alert because of the unbelief of others. And then if God is granting us the ability to identify the heresy when it manifests, We see it. We recognize it. But God is letting that heresy be in our midst until it's manifest for our growth. And that's what this story is telling us. And that's what the story of Saul and David is about as well. In the most holy place shall thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons and to your daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. And I just have it here, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So David then, you know, we know the story of Saul, but look at how he treated Saul and called him God's anointed. And it's like the story when he comes up to Satan there. Joseph, I don't know who it is, where he says, the angel, Michael, I think it is. He durst not send a railing accusation against him. He says, the Lord rebukes you. The Lord rebuke you. It's the same principle. It's the same idea. These are God's servants. This is God's workmanship. We have to identify that. And we have to learn to walk with that understanding that we, yes, we protect the holy things, but we also are thankful and pray for our enemies and thank God for what he's done for us through them. That's the lesson. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine of the wheat, the first fruit of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. They have blessed us in their unbelief. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. So all things are for your sake. What the Lord has put our brothers through is for our sakes. They don't know it. They don't see it that way. But we should see it that way. And God willing, we will. We will see it and understand. The trust that Christ calls the house of Aaron unto the elect is the blessing we just read about in type and shadow that God's children can experience with the mind of Christ given them in this age, as seen in our next two verses. And I'm going to be a little over, so please forgive me. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And you can see why all those blessings are happening. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord has blessed us by being mindful of us and given us to recognize that this is a day of visitation for us, which is a time of judging and a time of showing the house to the house, a time of tearing down the old and building something new through Christ, who is the reformer, who God has sent to us. That is what God means when he says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He simply set his love upon us. He's been mindful of us. He has given us meat. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Psalms 115:5. In order for God to be mindful of us, we need the mind of Christ. And this is how the Lord will bless the house of Israel and how he will bless the house of Aaron. With this mind of Christ, we show the house to the house of Aaron and also the house of Israel. And those words, house of Aaron and house of Israel, remind us that all men will be saved, each man in his order. Christ first, then the kind of first fruits who are represented by Aaron's sons, then all of the world represented by the house of Israel. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Matthew 13:16-17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that goes back to those verses in Revelation. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. We are blessed to be those who first fear the Lord, both small and great, as we tremble at his word and give thanks that we can be given this tremendous honor of knowing God and Jesus Christ, which is what eternal life is. We are called together as one body to labor and strive according to his working, according to the counsel of his will, which is working mightily in each of us. And this is the reason why we can say, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last part of our study that will cover these very reassuring verses from 14 to 18. that remind us of the increase that comes from God alone and the tremendous blessing that God has bestowed upon those whose heavens are being worked with today at an altar that the Lord has prepared for our sakes, so that we can overcome and be blessed to one day sanctify the rest of the world with God's words as we are being sanctified today. So that's the order. God sanctifies us. I'll just read these verses because they tie into next week's study. If I go and prepare a place for you, John 14:3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, Hebrews 13:10. Psalms 1:1-2. Bless the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And if you remember in Proverbs 3, we know that's a miracle to focus on the commandments of God, to not worry about the evil in the world. And so God's called us unto that, to delight in his law. Psalms 23:5-6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, both within and without. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy, in Romans 11, where it talks about the mercy God shows to us now, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where I feel I am right now, where God's mercy is following me, and I'm being held up, and I'm being blessed to hold up others. And finally, John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So that's our calling, to be sanctified first, so that we can be as Christ is and sanctify the world with that word in the future. Okay, and that's the end. I could just, those are the last verses we'll be looking at next week.